this morning. Next Sunday, after the 10 o'clock service, we are going to have our annual business meeting. All right, not quite as much excitement as I thought there would be for that. There is no charge for this. Absolutely free. All right, so please attend the annual business meeting after the 10 o'clock service next Sunday. Young people, mark your calendars, July 12th through the 16th, youth camp for teens. Once again, excitement overflowing here. That's the 7th through 12th graders at Pine Valley Bible Conference Center. We're going to team up with three other churches, and we are going to have a great time of summer camp. You can see Nick or Danae for more information. There is information on the back table back there. If you know some young people that may not attend, but they may want to attend summer camp, you can see Nick and Danae, get some information to give to them or have them contact them and sign up for camp. The 2021 church directory is available on the back table. Please do not just go back and grab them. There is a sign-up sheet back there. Take one per family, sign up on the sign-up sheet, and let us know that you got your copy. Saturday, June the 12th, 8 o'clock to 9:30, men's breakfast at Camp Julian Oaks. Good food and great fellowship. You can buy your ticket today after the service for 8 o'clock, once again at the back table in the back. The Women's Bible Study with Uni has switched to Tuesday mornings from 10 o'clock to 12:30. You can see Uni. Uni, wave your hand. There she is. Uni is right there. See her for more information about that. Men's Bible Study, only one more week to go before they break for the summer. Bunch of broken men in the summer. Thursday at 6:30 a.m. is the last Bible study before the summer break. And then parents, please, we ask that after the service you keep your children from running through the kitchen area, help it to stay safe and sanitized. And then on the table right back there by the two doors, we have our prayer jars there. Please take a prayer request slip, fill it out, and then when God answers your prayers, we have a jar back there where you put your answered prayer requests in, so you can see that God is still answering prayers. And you might be shocked at how many he has answered, or maybe you won't be shocked, but they are all back there overflowing in that jar. God is still answering prayers. And that's all the announcements that I have.
Everybody out there, look there. You can, you know, give a bump, a hug, something. Lots of people here. The expensive seats are open still right here in the front. They're still right there. Take them. Golly. All right. Wow. Well, some of us will have to come down from heaven, I guess, to put our little request back in the jar, because we'll pray for, Lord, free me of the pain and the suffering. And, of course, we'll go to heaven, and he'll free us of that pain and suffering. So you might not be able to put that slip back in the jar, because you're going to be so glad. You're going to be free from pain and suffering in heaven. It's going to be glorious. He's going to deliver us ultimately for sure. But here we are. We are about halfway into our study of the book of Revelation. And it also puts us about halfway into this time that the New Testament calls the Great Tribulation, the Old Testament calls the 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're here in this place where the seventh trumpet of judgment is about to sound. But before it does, we enter the locker room. We entered the locker room last week at halftime. And as you know, at halftime, those two things that happen, as we talked about last week, one, we look at the highlights of the first two quarters. That's what we did last week. We looked at what happened between chapters 1 to 10. But also, we get the pep talk, you might say, from the coach. And last week, we saw this mighty angel, whose description sounds very familiar to us from Revelation chapter 1 and 4, and has many attributes of Jesus. So that tells us he must have spent a lot of time with Jesus or been in the presence of Jesus. Or maybe he was the mighty angel, Jesus himself. We don't know. But what we concluded last week was that The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we resemble him. The more our words and our actions are going to resemble that of Jesus, and that's a good thing. So we want to spend a lot of time with Jesus. And secondly, for us, just as John was given the scroll to eat, and the scroll was sweet to the taste, but it left a bitter feeling in his stomach, so too with us, when we share the gospel, it's sweet. It is a sweet privilege to share the gospel. We think, Lord, thank you for filling with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to my work, my school, my next-door neighbor, and I'm going to share the gospel. Oh, I'm so excited. But then sometimes there's a bitter aftertaste because sometimes the people that we share with, they don't want to hear it. They say, you know what? Don't give me that religion, please. I heard it when I was a kid. My mom said she was a Christian. She abused me. I don't want to hear anything about it. You say, oh, man, I'm so sorry to hear that because Jesus brings new life and eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. And without Jesus, man, you're going to be separated from God forever. That's a terrible thing. And that's a tough truth that you have to share, but it's the truth. And John is given this scroll, and it's going to be tough for him because you have to prophesy about many things yet to come from chapters 12 to 21. So it's sweet to the taste, but it leaves a bitterness in his stomach. So that's where you pick up. Chapter 11, the book of Revelation, where you might say we're still in kind of a halftime. This 11, 12, these two chapters, or 10 and 11, are that halfway point, halftime point. It's kind of a pause before the judgments begin again. So let's pray, and then we're going to forge ahead. We're going to read all of chapter 11, and then we'll go back a bit and look at some of the highlights. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again for giving us the Holy Spirit. Just as was true on the day of Pentecost, Lord, when you brought the Holy Spirit like a rushing mighty wind, it fell upon the people, Lord. So too, we ask that your Spirit would fill us afresh, God, that we would be able to call to remembrance your words, Jesus. You would guide us into all truth of the scriptures. And Lord, that you would spur us on to love and good works, Lord, in a lost and dying world. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 11. Then I, of course, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So once again, 3.5 years for the treading of the outer courts and 3.5 years for the two witnesses to prophesy. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, speaking of Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. It's like a devil's Christmas. It's a terrible time. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And this is why oftentimes we say the greatest revival ever known could happen during the Great Tribulation, as some will give glory to God and repent, but others will harden their hearts and revile God, curse God, There's going to be the same reaction now as people have to the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. Either they receive it, they say, yes, I want that light to dispel the darkness in my life. I want new life in Jesus. I want forgiveness. Or they reject it. Nothing's changed. So continuing on, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, just like we sang. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So again, there's a glimpse of the true temple of God, of which the temple that Moses created was a replica. That was a replica of what's actually in heaven. And this is how this chapter ends. Well, those people who say that the Bible is an old, crusty, dusty book have never read the Bible. And also, they must have never opened the newspaper, because if you've been watching the news lately, the biggest thing going on now, of course, is what's transpiring in Israel, specifically Eastern Jerusalem. This is the area that we just read about in chapter 11, verse 2. This is the area near the Temple Mount in the outer courts, which has seen increased violence in the last week as the Palestinians and the Israeli Defense Forces have clashed there at Al-Aqsa Mosque, or that compound there, which Al-Aqsa Mosque, of course, the mosque means the furthest away. And so the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock, you see it in all these pictures. This is the area where Muslims believe that on the night journey, Muhammad, who was born in Mecca, went from Mecca to Al-Aqsa, the farthest place, which is Jerusalem, 915 miles in one evening on a white flying horse, basically. And once he got to that place, then he ascended into heaven, and he met the previous prophets, Adam, Abraham, Joseph, Aaron, Moses, John the Baptist, and Esau, or Jesus. And he visited hell and paradise, and after that, he led these seven in a prayer. So this is the place that the Muslims call Al-Aqsa, again, which means the furthest away place from Mecca, where Muhammad was born around 580 AD, they think. And this happened, they say, about 620 AD. And so this is their holy place where they gather. And so, of course, they're gathered there last week for Ramadan, which is their celebration of that moment, they believe, when their God, Allah, which is not our God, but their God, Allah, gave the first chapters of the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. And so during Ramadan, the Muslims fast, and they abstain from pleasures and pray to become closer to God. And this is where they were gathered last week when, of course, there was that clashing. And it happens to be the same place we're reading about today, again, in our reading today. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, that is prophetic. That's still coming. But if you think it's bad now, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Anybody who thinks that the world's getting better and evolving into a kinder planet, no, not so. If you read the Bible, it says it's just going to get worse and worse. Thank God we're going to get out of here. Just like as the Lord called the two witnesses and he said, come up here. I'm done with you. Your work is done. He's going to call us out of here. He's going to say, come up here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to get out of here. It's called the rapture, raptus in Latin. And then hell will break loose on earth, in a sense. Some of hell will break loose, and these things will happen. The seven seals will be broken, the seven trumpet judgments, and now we're going to see next week the seven bowl judgments, worse than even the trumpet judgments. So it's increasing, it's progressing in the wrath of God coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. And so here we see this measuring rod being taken out. And whenever you see a rod or a reed measurement in the Old Testament, And in the New Testament, it means God is going to deal with or discipline or chastise or refine or move on behalf of his people, Israel. Now, literally, a rod or a reed used to be the distance between the elbow, basically, to the tip of a man's finger. And so you say, well, that's kind of arbitrary. It could be different. Obviously, my rod's going to be a lot shorter here than, let's say, 6'2" Josh Williams over there, you know? So they kind of got to a place where they said, let's make it, 20 and a half inches, basically, is what they would call it. So if you see 500 rods or reeds, it's about 850 feet. So there's this measurement of space given to which they will build this temple where they will offer sacrifices again, under the Mosaic law. They'll get those animal sacrifices, begin to offer again. But just like today, those sacrifices are not acceptable. Why? Because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has already come. Any sacrifices that happened after Jesus came were null and void, because all those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, coming. He fulfilled the law. That's when he hung on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is accomplished. He fulfilled everything in his body. Jesus did that. But yet the Jews will be able to have this temple where they will offer sacrifices. Now, most people would say, impossible. How can that be? The Muslims will never allow a Jewish temple to be built near the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa, and the Jews will never accept a two-state solution to this breakout between Palestinians and the Israelis. Why is that? Why don't they accept a two-state solution? Well, because here's the reasons why. First of all, Palestinians will never accept a Palestinian state unless Jerusalem is its capital. And the Israelis will not allow that. They're going to keep Jerusalem. The Palestinians don't recognize Israel as a Jewish state. Many of them want to abolish Israel. They would like to wipe them off the face of the planet. The Palestinians maintain that Gaza, the East Jerusalem, the West Bank are all Palestinian territories. And finally, they maintain that no Israeli could live in Palestine once they get Palestine, once they have that state. So there's this clash between Muslims and Jews. Who in the world is going to be able to solve that? Well, there is one. We read about him in chapter 6. He comes riding on a white horse with a bow in his hand. No arrows, but a bow. He looks like Christ. He appears like him. He talks smoothly. He's probably good looking. He probably speaks a lot of languages. But make no mistake about it. This is Antichrist who comes on the scene. And he's the only one that can bring this unity somehow together, to bring the Muslims and Jews together and say, hey, let's build a wall between Al-Aqsa there. And let's let the Jews have their temple here. And we can all get along because we are the world. We are the children. But that's what he'll promise. But then after 3.5 years, he'll say, okay, now you worship me. The Antichrist will rise up. We read about it in Daniel chapter 9. We just read about it. After 3.5 years, boom, the abomination of desolation. That moment when Antichrist walks in and says, no more sacrifices, no more serving your God. I'm it. Worship me and the image of the beast. We're getting to that. The worst is yet to come. But that guy will be a smooth talker for sure. So for, again, 42 months, whether it's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation or the last, there's not agreement on that, but it's going to be awful. But remember this. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, will come to the rescue. He always does. He did it when Joseph was in the prison. He did it when Daniel was in the lion's den. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. He did it when the Egyptians were pursuing the Hebrews through the desert there, crossing the Red Sea. And he'll do it again. Because Jesus Christ is the hero. He's the hero of the book of Revelation. So as we read about these things that are coming, we could get caught up in the symbols and the timelines and things like that. But let's not ever forget that Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. If we keep that in the forefront of our mind, then these angels and demons and these things that will happen coming up in Revelation 12, 13, 14, We'll be able to get through them because our focus will be on Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who's going to save the day. He's going to save the day. He is. When all looks lost and the holy city is surrounded, God will deal with things. Because the rod, even though the rod is usually seen as a symbol that Jesus will, or God will deal with Israel, the rod is also a source of comfort. Think about Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because when you feel the rod of the shepherd, you know he's close by, right? And I think Jesus is very close. I think that day is coming very soon. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The shepherd knows who are his. He'll gather them in. Jesus talked about this day. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 21, verses 24 to 31, speak about this time that we're reading about right now. And Jesus spoke of it, of course, because he knew it would happen. He's running the program here. This is the program of Jesus Christ. Ever since Revelation chapter 4, when he took church out of here, man, the program began. Revelation 1, again, John saw the person of the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, John saw the possession of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Now, from chapters 4 to 22, it is the program of Jesus Christ. He's running, he's calling the shots. And he will progress things along here. He wrote this, Luke chapter 21. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, the time of the Gentiles. We're living in it right now. This is probably the time that's happened since the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the present time when the Gentiles, for the most part, the non-Jews, have dominion over the earth. You don't see any Jewish kingdoms except for, right now, Israel, that little dot surrounded by mostly aggressive Muslim nations that would like to wipe it out. But yet the Lord is going to do an amazing thing. Just like he did in 1948 when those dry bones were gathered back together. Just like he did in 1967 in the Six-Day War when those territories that the Lord said were theirs, all of a sudden they began to gather them back. They couldn't understand it. And one day when the nations gather around and surround the holy city and they think, oh, we've got them now. Oh, no, no, God's in control. He's got the apple of his eye right there. Whoever touches you, Israel, touches the apple of my eye. They poke your eye. That is not good. We want to maintain a friendship with Israel because they are the apple of God's eye. That's the most tender, guarded spot. We need to stand with them. We do. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. We're going to read about this in a few weeks. With power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. That is the rest of the story. Yeah, I think we're seeing those buds on the trees. I know our plum tree out by our house, man, we saw the flowers. I said, oh, man, I know the plums are coming. Now the plums are on there, and we know summer is coming because we picked those plums in, you know, mid-July. So those are the signs of the seasons changing. And so, too, as we see things in our earth embracing or maybe getting ready for that moment when Antichrist will come, there are many who will be prepared to give themselves to anybody but Jesus Christ. They want a non-religious solution to everything that's going on. I'm glad we're not going to be here to see it, man. It's going to be real bad. But many will come in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, don't follow him. Don't believe him. Well, we won't have to worry about believing him because we're going to be with Jesus. The way I look at things, and I'm sure the way many of you see this, man, there is going to be a snatching away of the church. Why? Because we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Jesus Christ. The end of us is not wrath. It's heaven to be with the Lord. That's the good thing. So these allotments of space are given. There's a space given for all these things. And then there's an allotment of time. It says this in verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. Again, in the Bible, always two or more witnesses confirm God's truth. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And it goes on, of course. These two are very much like the 144,000 Jewish spirit-filled believers because these guys are sealed. Sealed for a service to share the gospel, sealed for protection until their witness is over, and sealed for deliverance. They will get to heaven, no doubt about it. Just like a letter that you stick a stamp on it and seal it, you trust it's going to get where it's supposed to go. These guys will get there. These guys will be in heaven once again. And so, of course, during this terrible time of the Great Tribulation, God continues to show mercy and grace by sending two witnesses during this terrible, terrible time. Now, of course, the first question maybe that pops in your mind is, who are these guys? You know, who are the two witnesses? Well, I'm going to spend maybe 5 minutes on it. Some people spend 5 years or 50 years trying to figure out who these guys are. We're not going to do that because the most important thing is they're standing for Jesus Christ. They're talking about the Lamb of God, like us. We have more than two witnesses here. We've got about 50 right here. 50 witnesses right here in this room. But in that day, there'll be two that are chosen. Now, many, I'll just give you a few ideas that float around out there. There are many who say one could be Elijah. You say, well, why would one be Elijah? Well, Elijah oftentimes is associated with fire in several occasions, but also in Malachi, the last chapter, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." The great and awesome day of the Lord oftentimes refers to this time of tribulation. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. How do we know that? Because he said he wasn't. If you go to John chapter 1, and they begin to question John as he's, you know, he's a weird dude. He is. He's out there in sackcloth, and he's out there preaching repentance, and they say, "Hey, who are you? Are you Moses? No. Are you Elijah? No. Well, then who in the heck are you?" "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare your hearts. That's all I am. I'm just getting ready. I'm preparing the way for the groom. I'm just the bridegroom. I'm just telling you he's coming soon." So Elijah did not come physically back during the days of Jesus. But we know that Elijah was carried up in a chariot of fire. You can read about him. He didn't experience the death that some of us might experience. I hope we never do because I hope the rapture happens and we get out of here. But Elijah was carried up in a chariot of fire. Elijah, in two instances I can think of, called down the judgment of God in fire form. The first one, of course, is in 1 Kings chapter 18, where the prophets of Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, are opposing all the things of Elijah. And so Elijah says, okay, let's do this. Let's settle the score once and for all. Let's have a showdown. And why don't you bring a sacrifice and you call down your God, Baal, the God of the earth. And let's see what he does. And then when you're finished, I'll get my sacrifice ready and I'll call down the true God, the God of heaven. And let's see what happens. So as you know, the story goes, 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, called by Jezebel, come and they bring their sacrifice. And they begin to sing and dance and chant, and they begin to cut themselves, and blood is running everywhere, and nothing happens. And of course, Elijah taunts them and says, "Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's using the restroom. Why don't you yell louder or something?" And they keep on doing it. Nothing happens. He says, "Okay, stand back. Pour some water on my sacrifice. Pour gallons of water on the sacrifice that I put there." Okay? And he doesn't shout. He doesn't get crazy or dance around. He says, "God in heaven, show them that you're the true God. Please, Lord, come." What happens? Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the water, the rocks, everything. And the 450 prophets of Baal are on the run. They are. And there's one other time that I recall in 2 Kings chapter 1 where King Ahaziah, he is after Elijah. He's after him because he's prophesying against them. And so he sends out a captain of a guard with 50 men, and they say, "We're here to arrest you. We're here to arrest you. Come with us." And he says, "I'll tell you what, if I am the prophet of God, let fire come down and consume you." And that's what happens. Well, a second group comes, maybe a couple of days later, and they say, "We are here from King Ahaziah. We've come to arrest you because you're prophesying against us." Elijah says, "If I am a prophet of God, let fire consume you." And fire consumes them, all of them. Well, finally, they get a little smarter. And the third guy comes and says, "Listen, I'm a family man. I got a wife and kids." You know, he says, would you come with us? Because the king wants to see you. And he goes with them. He goes with them, you know. It's all in the approach, I guess, right? I don't know. But anyway, so Elijah's associated always with the judgment of fire coming down. That's why many think you combine that with Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and you say, well, one of them could well be Elijah. It could be Elijah. There's a consensus amongst those guys who study this stuff all the time. I don't do that. But the second one is more of a question mark for most of them because there's all kinds of ideas. Well, who's the second guy? Now, there are many who would say, well, it's got to be Moses. They're calling down plagues upon the people, and the water's turning to blood. Well, that's what Moses did. It could be Moses. True, it could be Moses. Some say it could be Enoch because Enoch never died either. He walked with God, and then he was no more. You know, and Enoch and Elijah sounds like a cool name. You know, it's like Tony and Tina. I don't know. So it could be that. I don't know. But here's the thing. J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite, you know, commentators, he says he thinks it's John the Baptist. He says they would probably get along well with one another because they both opposed satanic forces of darkness, and they stood alone for God against impossible odds. So I don't really know who it is. You know, it doesn't matter really, because the most important part, once again, is that they were standing for the true God, just like we are called to stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. That's why there's kind of not really a consensus on are these two witnesses in the beginning, and then the bottomless pit is open, like we read last week, or are they towards the middle or the end? It doesn't matter. There's 3.5 years that are given to them. They have an allotment of space, a sphere of influence, and they're given a certain amount of time. And when their testimony is through, it says, the beast can overcome them and kill them. But that's okay. Their work is done. I think about John the Baptist when he was in prison there. And he's in prison, and he sends two of his disciples to go see Jesus. And they say, "Jesus, John sent us." And John says, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else?" John's beginning to wonder. And Jesus says, "John, the blind see, the lame walk, and the dead are raised to life. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." In other words, yes, John, it's me. These things are happening. And your work is done. And so, as you know, John is executed. But remember that in heaven we have a new body. So you won't see John as the headless guy in heaven. He's gonna be there. And I, you know, I kind of, in my heart, I hope that he's one of the two witnesses. Because, man, this guy deserves it, man. He did a lot, right? And so did Elijah. They both put it out there for God. So who knows? Either way, John's work was done. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they won't allow them to be buried. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Again, like I said, it's like a diabolical, satanic Christmas. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth because they love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds should be exposed, just like Jesus said. And so there's revelry in the fact that these two are dead. But verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And they said, Jesus said, come up here. Come up here. Your work is done. I was reading yesterday about this 76-year-old woman in India. She got the COVID, and she was unconscious, and then supposedly she died. And she was in the room, the family was there crying and weeping, she's dead. Well, they drive her to the place where they're going to cremate her, all right? To the what do you call it? I don't even know what to call it. Thank you. Yes, the crematorium. They get the ashes or the coals going, whatever they do. And they're getting the room ready for her body to be put in there, and she wakes up. She wakes up, and she begins to cry, you know? And of course, they don't put her in there. That's anyway. But the point is, that was just maybe 3.5 hours. Can you imagine 3.5 days of these guys on the streets, their bodies there? And you say, how in the world can everybody see them? Man, now listen, 50 years ago, they would say, how is that going to happen? Is it going to be like a TV and a satellite camera? How is it? When I read some of these commentaries from Vernon McGee, he says, I don't know how it's going to happen, but everybody will see them in the street. And now we say, of course. We see things in real time all the time. Social media, Facebook, Twitter, it happens right there. That's what's going to happen. People will have they'll see these dead bodies in the street. And throughout the whole world, those who have rejected Jesus Christ will dance and make merry. It's going to be like the Burning Man Festival, like everywhere. You know, it's going to be crazy. Just like these two witnesses, we've been given an allotment of space and time. We've been given a place, a sphere of influence to share the gospel. Now, for us right here, for most of us, it's Julian. For this point in time. Now, maybe in 2 years, you're going to move to the East Coast, and that's going to be your place. But for right now, for however long it lasts, this is your sphere of influence to share the gospel, starting with, boom, your husband or wife. That's your first mission field. Secondly, your family, your kids. Third, the people at your work. Or, if you're a student, the people at your school. After that, your neighbors, strangers. You've got a sphere of influence. Every one of us do. And we've also got a time. The way I understand the scriptures, God knows our days. He knows our days. But we don't. I'm glad we don't, actually. I think it would freak us out if you knew when you were going to die. But the Bible tells us to teach us to number our days. We ought to live as if tomorrow's our last day. We ought to live with that urgency to share the gospel, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to have fellowship with God, fulfill the Great Commission, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to use some of our time, no doubt about it, to grow in our knowledge of God. You're here today. Hopefully, you're growing in some knowledge. I know I am. When I study this stuff, I'm telling you what. Rick Hill was a theologian. Billy Graham was a great orator, a speaker. I see myself as a fruit picker. It's really what I am. I'm a fruit picker because all week I'm gathering the fruit, man. I am gathering everything I can about what we're going to study. And you know the tough part is sometimes it's hard to stop. When we go out to pick berries in August, for a long time it was me, Sam, and Cecilia, we would pick and pick and pick. And, you know, our hands would be covered, and those little thorns were in our hands, but we could not stop because there were so many of them, and we wanted to gather so much because we wanted to make stuff with them. So we would keep on going and going and going. Sometimes it's like that. When I'm studying this book, I was here last night at 10:30, and I thought, I should just spend the night here because, you know, but all I am called to do is share the fruit with you guys. And you know, some of you have tasted a lot of this fruit already, but I'm hoping I find some of those berries that you quite didn't have yet. And I'm just sharing it with you. Tony the fruit picker, that's all I'm doing really, sharing the fruit, okay? We have our influence. And I think until our work is done, man, I say this with a little caveat, you're kind of indestructible. You are. The Lord has got you until your day is done. Now, that doesn't mean you go and tempt God and say, hey, Tony said I was indestructible. I'm on top of the roof. I'm going to fly. Don't do that, okay? No, don't do that. But what I'm saying is, as you walk with the Lord, as you walk with God, let me tell you what, you have a job to do. You have a sphere of influence, and you have a time. And you ought to be about doing the work of the Lord, sharing the gospel. That's so much more important than talking about the Chargers or the weather or which the best pie in town. I'm guilty. I do that sometimes. But anyway, but we've got to be about the work of the Lord, sharing about Jesus Christ as the only remedy for our sin, the only hope for us, both now and for eternity. Psalm 90. I'm going to finish with Psalm 90. If you want to turn there, you can. Psalm 90 is the psalm written by Moses, who certainly knew what it meant to either rebel against God or follow God. And unlike many of the other psalms that were written by David and Solomon and Asaph and things like that, this one, Psalm 90, is written by none other than Moses. How do I know that? Because it says right here, it says it's a psalm of Moses. There's a few portions I want to share, which has to do with time and space, the allotment of time and space given to each person or to a group of people like us. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Right away, time and space. You've been our dwelling place for all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Time and space. Skip ahead to verse 4, speaking of time. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep, speaking of us. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. That's, weed whacking. In the evening, you just cut it right down. It's just, there it is, and you cut it down. Fast forward to verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are about 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 3 years ago, we were helping Pastor Rick move from his home there, which is, of course, my next-door neighbor was Pastor Rick. And as we were moving, Tim Rasmussen pulled up. Many of you know Tim. He used to sit right there where Alexandra's sitting. Tim and Flo Rasmussen. And Tim was there to help, even though he was getting older. And, but he brought his truck with his rickety trailer on it, and he was there to help out. And so Cody John saw him and said, he saw him there for like an hour, and Tim was trying his best to move things. And Cody John said, you're not really helping out a lot, Tim. He said, you're just watching everybody else move the couch and the table. And here's what Tim said. Tim said, that's okay, Cody John. He said, I'm on borrowed time. But here's the thing. Tim was past 70, so he was thinking, I'm getting to those years. But let me tell you this. Tim Rasmussen was not on borrowed time. God knew exactly how long Tim Rasmussen's witness would be. Tim was a great example to us. Tim never stopped sharing the gospel. And that's the thing that stood out for me at the funeral that we went to at Emmanuel Faith, is that his dad, that Tim Rasmussen, Josh Rasmussen's dad, was always about the business of sharing the gospel with everybody. He was a faithful witness, a faithful and true witness to the day he died. Now, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We're to use our days, again, the days we have, for growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, studying the Bible, so when somebody comes to your door and they're knocking on it and they begin to question your faith, you can answer them in love. You can answer them with the true scriptures. So yes, we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by reading the Bible and praying and being together. Secondly, we're to walk in fellowship with God. and actively seek opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission. No doubt about it. We got to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel in our sphere of influence. Oftentimes I hear people say, I'm going to end with this. I hear people say, you know, I wish God would just show me my ministry. Where is my ministry? I want to tell you this with certainty, 100% certainty. If you're married, your first ministry is your wife or your husband, number one. Secondly, if you have kids, those are your second ministry. I mentioned that before. That's your number two. If you're single, man, I would say it ought to be your extended family, your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad. Then we go out from there, again, like I mentioned before, to our neighbors. You got to take that 25-yard walk to your neighbor's house. Painful, but yes, you got to do that. You got to get to know your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students. That's your mission field right there. And it's right here, and it's right now, May 16th, 2021. This is your time and your place. Now, maybe you're going to go back to Texas. Praise the Lord, Texas. Love Texas. And you're going to go, of course, that's your mission field. Right now you're visiting dear Alex and Reagan. That's awesome. The good thing, too, is that when you go to other places, you sure have a lot of brothers and sisters to encourage you, you know. So they come from Texas. Man, we encourage them. We love on them. We go to Texas, they love on us. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We get to be together and love one another. But again, we're not to be spending our time on silly, selfish pursuits. We got to be about the business of the Lord. Now, here's the last thing, too. I don't want to put down any foreign missions. Danae's going to share about the Cheneys next week, Global Recording Networks. Man, they are translating the Bible with Wycliffe Bible translators. So important. Obviously, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, as we say, the wind blew, the Spirit threw. The apostles spoke a thing or two in languages they never knew. But it was true. 3,000 were born anew, and the church grew, both Gentile and Jew. It happened. It did happen. And so it's still important today to have Bible translation. So important. The Holsklaws in China, man, they had a comfortable life in Idlewild. They had a great job, but the Lord called them to China. They'll share the gospel. The Hiberos, beautiful home in Escondido. Their work was like down the block. The Lord called them to Sao Paulo, Brazil. We can talk about the Tisdales in Thailand and Chrissy with Ahava Ministries in Malawi. Those are great things. But remember, this is what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your hometown, Judea, Ramona, San Diego County, Samaria, even your enemies, and the outermost parts. It was number four. Now, I'm not bringing it down to lesser in value, but Jesus took care of the hometown first. He did. We've got to do the same. Let's make our sphere of influence. This is the epicenter of it. Right here, Julian, 2021. Then it'll go out from there. It'll go out from there. It'll grow. And then the day we die, death becomes a change of address for us. That's it. Tony in the tent goes to Tony in a heavenly dwelling, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's going to be good. I want to be glad when the Lord says, okay, job's over, come on up. I say, yes, thank you, Jesus. I'm so tired. Thank you. My hair's falling out. You know, I give me some new hair, you know. Come on, give me something, you know. We're going to hear those words, come up here. Come up here. Come up here. It's going to be awesome. Now, if you can't say with certainty that that's you, if you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never been born again. You know, I haven't been there yet. Well, man, this is your moment. The gospel is being preached to you. You're hearing the good news. Jesus Christ saved, came for sinners, of which we are chief. He died in our place. He took our punishment on the cross. And all we have to do is put our trust, our faith, our belief, our hope in Jesus Christ, that what he did was enough for me. He took my sin on the cross with him. He was crucified, died, was buried, rose again. If I put my trust in Jesus Christ, one day I'm going to rise in newness of life when Jesus says, come up here. If you don't know that's true for you, then let's pray. Let's all pray right now. But don't leave without praying that prayer of salvation. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord, you've given us. You've given us a time and a place, Lord, a sphere of influence and a season of life right here in Julian. Thank you, Jesus. God, for those who have walked with you for a while, I'm asking that you would give us renewed fervor to share the gospel in our homes, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our schoolmates, our classmates, and even strangers that come to Julian, Lord. God, help us. Give us a renewed zeal to share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you came, you bled, you died on the cross, and rose from the dead. Lord, let us keep it simple, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those people here today that might never have entered into a relationship with you, Jesus, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me, Jesus. I am sorry for my sins. And I know that you are the only hope for me, Jesus. Nobody else is worthy to be called Lord and Savior except you, Jesus, because you were slain. You were slain. You died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, please help me to trust you now with my mustard seed of faith, to trust that what you did was for me here, 2021, 2,000 years later. Your blood covered my dark sin and made me white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and forgiving me right now. I'm born again. I'm a baby now, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Now help me to grow, to read your word and to understand it, to not avoid those Christian people anymore that used to harass me, Lord. Help me to want to be friends with them and to come to church and to pray and to sing. Help me grow, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And help me not to keep it a secret, Lord Jesus, but to share with somebody today that I asked you into my heart and you're my Savior and I'm born again. Thank you. And now, Lord, as we go forth from here, once again, in our sphere of influence, in the time that we have, help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand for this last song. And hey, I want to encourage you to stick around. The Holmans, in the spirit of Pentecost, when you would break bake two loaves of bread, they bake two loaves of bread. One is spicy, hot, serrano, good, sweaty stuff. And the other one is a breakfast type of a sandwich with cheese and meats in it, but it's really fresh. It was warm this morning. And I got the first fruits of it. I took it right away. But anyway, it was good. And I want you to enjoy that also. And enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters. Being brothers and sisters, what an awesome thing that is. Meet some brothers and sisters from Texas over there with Alex. Reagan's parents from Fort Worth, Texas. Or where is it at? What part of Texas? Hey, the first time I met him, I want to tell you something funny. I met him. I said, hey, man, a lot of people coming from California go to Texas. He said, yeah, we're thinking of moving the wall to the west part of Texas. So no more. Anyway, but God bless you guys. Enjoy your morning.
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting the battles. Every name will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Before the Lion and the Lamb, every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah.
We'll get back.
He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow. God is the Lamb. world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
You guys are so nice. Sometimes I look back at Fred and I go, man, that's really good. He does this little run thing. I'm like, that's really good. And I did that today and went, oh, goodness. Am I supposed to do something next?
Maybe like me, you thought Tina was going to go into a solo like Jack Black on School Rock. Maybe just start. Yeah, it's awesome, man. Wow, that was cool.
Good, Fred.
Hey, God bless you. And again, if this was your day to ask Christ into your heart, man, come forward. Let's celebrate. Don't leave without telling somebody. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.